I greet you this morning in the name of our gracious Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us that we might worship God according to his word, according to his promises. Very warm welcome to a few visitors with us today. And it's a great pleasure to have you and ask God's particular blessing on you, even as you bless us in joining with us for the worship of God today. As usual, I'm not going to go through all of the notices. They are printed out for you on the sheet, and encourage you to make good use of those. Although perhaps to highlight, there is on page 2, bottom right of page 2, an invitation from the folk in London City congregation in particular, and to the possibility of joining with them for a day of fellowship and of instruction. Do bear that in mind and see if you can try and allocate time for that. Otherwise, as I say, just to urge you to take good notice of the items that are printed there for you. In the worship of God, we come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so it is that we turn to the praise of God this morning, turning right near the end of the book, page 450, singing Psalm 149, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 5, the first 5 stanzas. I often say it, and I should not tire of saying it, that when the psalms speak of singing a new song, it is that song of being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the right response to proclaim his praises. This is his salvation. Psalm 149, page 450. Praise ye the Lord, unto him sing a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints, in sweet psalms do ye raise. Let Israel in his maker joy, and to him praises sing. Let all that Zion's children are be joyful in their king. So let us sing to the praise of God through to verse 5, and we will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Praise ye the Lord, unto him sing a new song and his praise. In the assembly of his saints, in sweet sounds to be raised. Israel in his maker joy.
Pray together. O Lord, we give thanks for the summons of your word, and we too would lift up our praise unto you, our King. We offer thanks also to you, our loving and merciful God and Father in heaven. Grant that each one of us here today will know you in these ways, King and God and Father, Covenant Lord, the one who blesses in great abundance, and that we will be glad in you, even as you take pleasure in those of your own people. Let it be that your name is lifted up in honor and blessing here today. May the things of your kingdom, the ways of your truth, be our joy. May they be applied in us and through us today, and for the days ahead as well. We bless you, O Lord, for your rich blessings upon us, your blessings for our daily needs, that we know it again today, that we know your provisions for us, and often in much greater measure than we ever need. Do lead us, we ask, to know and to work out ways in which we may minister in your name to others who are in need also. We pray that you will bless the gifts that we may have brought and offered as we entered this room today. Bless also the gifts that are given to the work of your church through the more modern means of the standing orders that many of us engage in month by month. But may they be blessed today also as the gifts of our hearts, that we would not be forgetful or careless about them. For, O Lord, we acknowledge and we rely upon your own great gift to us. We come seeking your forgiveness today, but we come seeking it with assurance because of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do humble us, we pray, in the sight of his sacrifice of himself, as he took sin in our place, as he took your own wrath. Yet we know, O Lord, that you are pleased in him, as you have raised him also to new life. But by forgiveness, on account of his death, we too may have life in him. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would bless this gathering for worship. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Grant blessing upon us, that we will be those that you can use for your service as the great King. Service unto Christ, service unto our fellow man, and that by engaging in such things we would avoid evil, that we will hold on to what is good, that we will love you as you first loved us. And, O Lord, we pray too that as we go on in this service, you will direct us in that way of loving thanksgiving, and do accept us as we seek these things, taking sin far from us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, asking all things only in the name that is precious to you. May it also be to us, your beloved, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us turn now to read and to hear the law of God, a rule of thankfulness for our lives. Even though God spoke these words to Israel of old, yet they belong also to all men, ourselves also. As God had delivered his people, then he spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. We seek his blessing upon it to each of our hearts today. Let us further read in God's word in the Old Testament, some short passage in the prophet Micah. Micah and chapter 6. The setting for Micah is that he was a prophet around the time of Isaiah, which was really not all that long before the exile, if you like, the second exodus of the people of Israel. We read at chapter 6 from verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And we read just so far this in God's word today. Let us make our response by turning to sing in Psalm 85. Psalm 85, as you find it on page 113. The psalm, we will sing all of it. It rehearses the favor that the Lord has done to his people. And though it speaks of Israel and of Jacob, this is all to point us to the great deliverance and salvation and favor of the Lord to all those who trust, come to him trusting in the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, you forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. The plea, God our Savior, now restore us. From us turn away your rage. And then in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord says. To his saints he offers peace, that his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Let us sing Psalm 85 to the praise of God and to our instruction also. We stand again to sing.
In times past, Lord, you your favor, good your only love and love. The prosperity of Jacob, you restore by your strong hand. You forgive your people's trespass. You
children down the back, see what I have here? What's that? Anyone down the back? Can you see what it is? Yes, Alicia? It's a branch. Perfect. Exactly the answer I was looking for. That's very good. Now, I have this here because I'm sort of getting ready for our next reading, Bible reading, and it's in John chapter 15. I have a branch. Do I have the tree that this branch comes from, belongs to? Yes or no? Do I have the tree for this branch? Is that a really hard question? I'm not a tree. Let's stick it that way. Is there a tree there? No. That's not so hard to answer. No. I don't have the tree. So, do you think this branch is going to grow some more? It's going to get any longer? Yes? No? No. It doesn't have a tree here, does it? What about if I went and got the tree and brought it in here? Or maybe we could all go and I could take this to the tree where it came from. Do you think the branch is going to grow then? Why not? Why not? Take it to the tree. Need the tree to make it grow. Is it going to grow? Yes, William?
Well,
it hasn't got any roots. It's not joined to the tree anymore. It's been cut off. It's broken off. And you can't put it back in again because it's completely broken. It's been cut off away from the tree. You've all realized that if this is going to keep growing, it's a perfectly nice branch just by itself, but if it's going to keep growing, it needs to be joined to the tree, doesn't it? That's just what Jesus said in the next reading. It says if you're going to be, you are like a branch, and he's like the tree. He's talking about what's inside, in your heart. And he says if you're going to grow, you need to be joined to the tree. Joined on, tight, not broken. Okay? So, he's not just talking about growing, as all of you are growing, you young people. Some of us are growing as well, still. But you young people, you're growing. But that's in your body. But Jesus is especially concerned about what's in your heart, your mind as well. And that it's growing in the right way. There are times that somebody just across the road from us, there's a tree and doesn't have any branches on it anymore, or not many. All these little ones have all been chopped off because the person who owns that tree, they said, it's not growing the right way. I want it to start again. So there's it's what goes on inside in your heart and in your mind that Jesus wants to see growing. Now, the branch itself, it's not going to grow anymore. You said that, that's true. So it's not going to get any longer. This is around about the time, it's springtime. What happens at springtime with trees and branches? Yes, Yanka?
It
starts blossoming, and then it comes to leaves and things. So is this one going to do that? No. And some trees, they'll bring fruit. That's how we have apples and oranges and things in the supermarket. And Jesus talks about the tree and the branch, and he says, you won't be able to bring any fruit. You won't be able to produce anything. Because you're not growing. You're not joined to the tree. And it's just, in some ways, a very simple lesson, how important it is that we must be strongly joined to Jesus. Not let ourselves be broken off or cut off. This one came down because of the wind. Bible talks about wind of strange things that people teach. And they can tear you off of a tree too. And you won't grow. You won't bring fruit. So hold on to Jesus very tightly. And there are some wonderful fruit that he does talk about straight after this as well. So listen out for that. And he says very simply, without me, you can do nothing. That branch, you know where that's going after this? It's going to the dump. No use to anyone. It's worse than that. It's a nuisance. So we get rid of it. Don't be cut off from Jesus. Okay? So listen carefully to what he has to say. We'll read in John chapter 15. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter and we'll read through to verse 17. Listen for the things that he's speaking about. Listen as he speaks about fruit. And the second part, I think, speaks about the best fruit of all. So listen to that very carefully. John 15 at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, or he cuts, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So far, in God's word, seeking further blessing upon it. Indeed, let us turn to pray together, in particular as we do hear God's word today. Let us pray. Our gracious God, do hear our cry, this cry that you will speak with us today. According to the way that you have chosen your people, do also guide and strengthen us, that we will bring forth fruit to the honor of your name, that we will do all things well. And so even now, that we will take good heed to your truth, to pay attention, to hear what your Spirit says to the church. May many know such working of your Spirit today. May your word be known abroad as mighty and true. May men be dissatisfied with their little knowledge of those things beyond nature, those things that yet fascinate so many so much. We do pray, O Lord, too, that you would minister by your truth to those of our congregation who are absent today, some for different reasons, some on holiday. We pray for your keeping of them and for your blessing, even as we give thanks for the ways that you have done so thus far. We pray your blessing upon Fraser McKenzie and his family. We give thanks for the good progress thus far in the treatment of his daughter-in-law's cancer. We pray that you would further uphold them. Uphold also all whom we love, and especially those with particular needs. For the tests that many do bear, some with health matters, with different anxieties. We pray too for those bearing the tests of prosperity, even in a time that many say is difficult. We pray too for the test of ordinary everyday life, that you would uphold us, each one, that we will know that these things are not ordinary anymore, but all opportunities in which we may serve our loving Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold all who do exercise ministry, servants. We are thankful, O Lord, for your work even in the hearts of some who do not confess you as Lord, and we see mercy still flowing through many of them to others in need. All the more then, O Lord, lead your people to the same. Do grant opportunities and also wisdom that in the midst of, as we call mercy ministries, there might also be the ministry of the word of Christ unto salvation, that souls also might be relieved and delivered, as well as in body. We pray that you would prosper your word today as it goes out through our brothers Adam, in the uncertainties of the situation that he's in just now, away in Central Asia. We pray too for JC and his opportunities as a young man in Uganda, that this will also be of benefit to his own soul. We rejoice, O Lord, in the recent passing of 30 years of operation in the Dumasani Institute in South Africa. We give thanks for preserving that work and bringing growth in it. We ask now that you would grant wisdom as they go on and wrestle with their outstanding and great concerns for their future. We recommend to you also, O Lord, the various aspects of the work in our presbytery, which will be attended to again in meeting this week. We bear in mind in particular the waiting of the Livingston congregation for a response to their call for a minister. We ask, Lord, that you would grant wisdom to all who are concerned, and particularly to Nigel Anderson, as he will in due course consider that call from your people there. We do pray, O Lord, that in these things that there will be the overriding concern, not for just making ends meet, but that we will see your people rising up, standing strong, affirmed and equipped by the fullness of your truth, and that we will bear good testimony unto Christ Jesus, the one who has loved us and given himself for us. It is to his glory that we pray. It is in his name that we come, asking again that you would accept and hear us, all for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Before we turn to studying God's word, let us turn again to sing together, this time in Psalm 112 on page 151. It's a psalm that speaks of the different character of man who fears the Lord and delights in following his word. Psalm 112, page 151, we sing the verses marked 1 through to 6, three stanzas. Praise God, blessed is the man who fears the Lord and finds delight in following his word. And so through to the end of verse 6, surely a righteous man will stand secure, his memory forever will endure. Let us stand again to sing together.
Praise God, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, and finds delight in following his word. His children will be mighty in the land, his wife will
Returning this morning to our readings and study in Colossians, letter of Paul to the Colossian church, and in chapter 3, focusing on just a few verses in verses 12 to 14, just to read those verses with you before we begin. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. May God lead us in His Word today. You would not expect to see the Queen dressed in the rags of that chap who was sleeping rough under a city bridge last night. Well, take that chap and his rags. If he was to get rid of those rags, it would be terribly strange to find him going about with nothing on. You'd think him mad. There's a story, an old legend of an emperor who was reported to have been conned or deceived into buying fabulous new clothes and gowns from a passing tailor. He was really a con man, someone who persuaded him to get rid of his old clothes, but I can do better, he said. This con man only pretended to dress him in something finer. The nobles around him, this emperor, were so self-interested that they didn't dare to point out that their master had nothing on. It was only as he went out parading down the streets in his new clothes that a little boy was brave enough to point out, "The emperor has nothing on." Paul has told us to put something off. There are dirty things that do not belong. We must be got rid of. But that's not all he says. You take something off, you need something better, you need something real, you need something more suitable, you need something cleaner to put on. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul makes a very strong point as to who you are and the need to consider that you have been raised with Christ. You died to the old life and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And it's on account of that he then goes on to say, therefore, deal with those things that are unsuitable. Get rid of the things that you where is the picture he uses? The things in your life which do not suit who you are. If you're a queen or a prince or a king, fellow heirs with Christ of the kingdom of God, you don't wear the rags of a vagrant. But if you are to get rid of them, shouldn't there be something to replace them? Jesus taught of, he called it a house. He was talking about a man's life, really, where an evil spirit was left that house, and he went around, and then he returns and he finds the house swept clean. But first of all, Jesus said, the house is empty. It's swept clean, it's purified of that evil spirit, but it is empty, so that the evil spirit can return with seven more spirits, and the second state is worse than the first. Put off, put to death those things from verse 5 through to 11. Get rid of what is unsuitable, but also be sure to put on. Clothe yourselves with what is suitable for who you are. The things that are clean, the things that are worthy of praise, the things that are honoring to the God who has chosen you for himself. And this is where we turn today, first of all to see who you are, as Paul reminds us, and then to see how to dress suitably. And so I highlight these two things. First, that we are described as valued people. Very important people, if you wish, who are to be suitably dressed. Valued people. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. In verse 12. Therefore, is always important. This time Paul is following the point that he's begun earlier, back in verse 1 and following, and which he has brought to bear again at the end of the previous paragraph in verse 11. Christ is all and in all. As far as men are concerned, Christ is the focus. It's a reminder of where we do stand through faith in him. In other words, it's on account of this, the fact that Christ is your only hope. That's not in the sense of a last resort kind of only hope. It's in the sense of he is all you will ever need kind of only hope. Christ is your only hope, all and in all. That should be evident. It should be seen. It should be known, both by yourselves and by others. That is who you belong to. It should bring out things that are vastly different from the way that things were when you did not have him. You once walked in those things, Paul has said earlier. But that was once, not now. Ought it not to be different because of who you are? See what he calls you, as he did to the Colossian church. This comes to the church as it comes around God's word. The elect, or we might say chosen of God. This is who you are, holy and beloved. These are all terms that God used of Israel many years before on the grounds of his covenant with them. He had chosen them. They were a holy people. They were his beloved. Now he uses them of the Christian believer and believers together. Here, Paul is using the terms holy and beloved as extensions from chosen. These are all what God himself calls his people, how he views the believer. God himself chooses and looks on the believer as holy and beloved. So let's just take a brief note of these things. Paul is saying, this is who you are. This is who I'm writing to. The elect of God. The chosen of God. When you're at school, there are things like sports teams. These settings where not everyone can play in the team. And so if you are chosen, it is quite an honour. And it goes on similar in other parts of life as well. Many of you may have experienced. There is an honour in being chosen for certain tasks and so on. But if you are chosen, doesn't that affect the way that you go about living? A sportsman practices and exercises so that he can fulfill all that belongs to being chosen for his team, his sport. Well, if that's the way with a sportsman, as many of them do, and more these days, the sheer dedication of some of these people, it puts us to shame. How much more should we recognize the great honor that God does to us, to you, if you are a believer? What a strong point this is. It doesn't just say, you believe. He says, God has chosen. You are elect. God says, you belong to me. That's an incredible honor. It has great weight. It should do. Not just one little word of five letters that we pass over. It has weight behind it. It's a very strong point that Paul makes. In normal parts of life, if you're chosen for something of honor, you will show respect and you will appreciate the honor that is done to you. Let us do that also. As this is called to mind, God has chosen a people. Why has he chosen a people? That they should be holy and beloved. If you are holy, it means that you are separate, you are consecrated, you are set apart from the rest. Again, like a sportsman in a team is distinctive. The others don't get to play. He does. That's what choosing is for. That's what it's towards. It's for something special. When you're chosen, you're brought into a privileged position. It was interesting, yesterday we heard of the way that the England rugby team have their every fancy catered to. They are, whatever you might think of their performances, they are an exclusive bunch of fellows. They have been chosen. 15 or whatever the squad is. And how many millions are there in the land? They've been chosen. And they're attended to. They're exclusive. But it also works the other way. Separation is for a purpose. It's for that person who has been chosen to himself put a focus on that purpose. That he knows too that he belongs in that place for that purpose. But if it's so for those chaps who play a game, or even for you if you're chosen for a job in your particular company, and the daily work, which by and large is about gaining things that cannot go beyond this earth, that do pass away with this earth, if that's so for the ordinary things of life, as we call them, how much more so if you are separated wholly to God and to his servants? But the elect are not only holy, they're also, you are also beloved. And there should be love between believers, and that is what Paul speaks of a little later on. There very much was love from Paul to all to whom he wrote. But here he has especially in mind the love that the Lord has towards his people. It's tied in with the choosing, the election. He's saying, God calls you beloved. He loves you. It's a further enhancement of our understanding of the implications and the indications of God's choosing of us, his people. And once again, it is an immense and a very true privilege. He has chosen in order to love. He chooses because he loves. To come under the love of God. When you put it like that, don't you sometimes wonder how you could possibly forget what a privilege you have in life? That you are under the love of God. He has chosen you to pour out his love. The old language says to shed it abroad, to spread it through your whole being. How could you ever forget that privilege? How do I forget it? And yet you do, don't you? At times. And I say that because otherwise, how can you go back to the dirty rags at times? How can you fall back and be satisfied with those old things? And I say that because Paul is saying it. God is saying it through his servant, the apostle. God is saying, again, put them off. And again, put them off. Put off those old things. And again, put on these other things. It needs to be said. It needs to be said. How easily we forget, you forget, the love of God towards you because he has chosen you. How can those other things, verses 5 and following, how can they still be acceptable in our lives? Who you are, dwell on it. Make some way. How do you remember things in the rest of life? You write notes, you do all sorts of things. Do it and say, God says, I've chosen you, you're holy, you're beloved to me. Do that so that you will remember it every day. So it's up there in front of you wherever you look. So that you will see a change, a turn that you will put on. The incredible privilege in three words, the elect of God, holy and beloved. But if that's who you are, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, do this. Dress suitably. If to be chosen, elect, holy and beloved, these are such honors, if these put you in such honorable positions, surely there are appropriate consequences. It's not long ago that we saw pictures of a young man who you normally see in motor racing overalls standing before the Queen in a suit and tie. He chose something suitable for the occasion, for the honor that was being done to him. If you are such an honored child of the Most High God, shouldn't you look like it? Shouldn't you rejoice in this truth that belongs to you? Shouldn't you rejoice to the extent of desiring only those things which show this to be so? Did you hear what Jesus said to the disciples in John 15? He said, you abide in me and you can ask the Father whatever you desire and he will give it to you. But if you abide in him, your desires will belong to him. It will not just be willy-nilly whatever you please. Your desires will be focused on him. No wonder the Father will give them to you. But you must abide in him. Desire those things that show that you know the honor that God has done you. What are the things that say in your life, I belong to God? Paul is here using the imagery of clothing. Put off, put on. Doesn't mean you to take it literally. In daily life, how many changes of clothes do you have? But it is a repeated thing. This needs to be put on, exercised, worked at. Not to be removed, not to be put away at any time. We talk about the old and the new. Well, yes, these are new, but they're everlasting. They don't deteriorate, except if we allow them. But if we are constant with God, He will cultivate these things. He will make them grow. They will be fruit in your life. When you get rid of the old stuff, he is saying, he said that, put these things off, put them to death in the previous section. But when you get rid of the old stuff, be sure you put on the new. Old stuff, it tends to get drab and coloured and broken and doesn't work very well. New things that sparkle, they function smoothly. They look the way that they're meant to. Think about it. Just do a simple comparison. The old and the new. And two things. See how wonderful the new things are. And put them on so that you have to take off the old. The other thing is to make sure that if you try to take off those old things, you might say, first, so that you can put on the new, be sure it's very soon that you do put on the new. Don't leave yourself vulnerable to something worse than the first. So you must put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And then in verse 14, above all these things, put on love. If you look through such a list, how are we to understand this? And I will not be able to go into it in a lot of detail. Perhaps the first reaction would be where it comes to tender mercies. Someone might say, well, will God give these things to me? Isn't it God who shows tender mercy? But look at the context. Every other thing is concerned with how you are to regard and to behave towards other people. This belongs to it as well. Tender mercies are a heart of compassion. In particular, how to look to those in the church, one another, which is repeated several times, especially in verse 13. Look at these things. Again, make a list of them. How will you think on them? How will you remember them daily? Do something that makes sure you do remember. And look what a different way this is. There are all those other things in the first section to be put off. There was the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, covetousness. In verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And look at these: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. What a change of heart and behavior. But you see another thing. Look how exactly it matches our Lord himself. How will men know that we are children of God? By the family resemblance that you belong to him. How tender the Lord has been to you. How merciful. How kind he has been. How long-suffering. Even how humble in mind, how humble the Lord was. How meek he was. How he has been towards us. Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross, Philippians 2. Although he was the true and the eternal and the glorious Son of God, with all the armies of heaven at his disposal, as he said to Pilate, he always gave way to another. He allowed men to strike him and to spit on him with not a word or a blow in return. He humbled himself more than I've ever done of myself. What about you? He was meek. He was strong, yet gentle. in perfect combination. It really is all about living as our Lord lived for us. But also see how every one of these, I think, depends so largely on the forgiving Spirit. Why should Christ be so kind to you? Because he is willing to forgive. Why should he approach you in any of these ways, which he has done? Because he is willing to forgive. I pray that you have known and that you will know that very forgiveness. That you'll come to him on his most simple terms. See his long suffering towards you. It says it all. He suffers long. He bears with you. Why? He suffers because you fall back into sin so often, don't you? Why? Because he forgives sins. And so think, why and how can you be tender in mercy? How can you be kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, bearing, putting up with, but not fuming under your breath, but with a forgiving spirit? How can you do these things? They are all a fruit of a forgiving spirit. That is why he dwells on this in verse 13. As you are to bear with one another, to forgive one another. And he expands, if you have a complaint against another, and a complaint, it doesn't really seem to be such a big thing when you put it like that. Yet we hold them so strong at times. He says, if you have a complaint, as Christ forgave you in exactly the same way, so you also must do. The fruit of a forgiving spirit. If you forgive, you cannot hold a grudge. So you will be kind. You will be tender, understanding, empathetic, and so on. You'll be merciful, practical help, generous, and so on. You will be humble. Forgiving spirit says, yes, you may have wronged me, but I forgive and I pass it by. After all, haven't I also committed such things as well? You will be meek. You have a newfound strength in the Lord. But for that very reason, you won't have to throw out that strength. You can be gentle, as Christ was. You don't need to prove yourself anymore because you're not walking in your own strength. You're under the forgiveness of the Lord. And you will therefore bear with one another. You can do it because you forgive. And you will forgive when you remember, actively remember, that Christ forgave you. In our version, at the end of verse 13, they've added the words must do in order to give the sense that is contained there, because it is a command. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also do just what he has done. But it is a command. Not a choice, a command of the Lord. This is the commandment I give you, Jesus said, that you love one another. You must do this because you have no right to do otherwise. All your debts are paid, your sins are forgiven through Christ. There is only one judge, and he says to you, forgiven. Who are you to judge another, as James has to say? And it makes such a difference. All too often in the history of the church, we've gone on far too often and too long with remarkably little of this spirit. Remarkable, because the instruction is so plain here. It doesn't match up Why do we go on like this? Don't get me wrong, I do see a great deal of the right spirit. But this is saying, put it on. Go on putting it on. You have not yet reached the end. I hope also many of you have recognized a common thread here as Paul expounded love in 1 Corinthians 13. And there are some words that he uses here as well. He said there, love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things. Just as he says here in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love, because he first loved us. We know he loved us because he has forgiven all who come to him through Christ. We too must love. Love one another. That great fruit that shows that we do abide in Christ. The elect, the holy, but the beloved. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, he is writing to the church, not just to individuals. Not one of us is an individual believer, in a sense. You become a believer in Christ, you come into him, you come into one another. You belong together, inseparable. The elect is a collective, the chosen. It's a bond of perfection. Wouldn't it be good to reach perfection? You and many more are troubled by the long road to get there. But Paul bases his instruction here on the perfecting effect of love. To be bound together. It reminds us that none of us will ever be perfect without the church, with Christ as the head. And so we must ask, is this what I am seeking? Is it what I am seeking myself? Is it what I want for each other? Is it what I want for the church as a whole? But you can only do that by putting on love. That which looks out from yourself to the other. How often are you preoccupied with yourself and what you're concerned about, what others might think of you? Well, think of them first. Love them. If they are your friends, yes, lay down your life for them as Christ did for you. We will not be perfect without one another. We must love. Love is also that motivating force behind that forgiveness at the base of all these wonderful clothes to wear. The new things. The things that are glorious and beautiful. It is for us to look at the other person, to look with the eyes of Christ. Christ who forgives. Well, I must close. Are you a believer? Then you have been chosen. You are one of the chosen. Come to this with the confidence that Paul has on behalf of the Colossians. I suspect many of them believed in Christ without knowing anything about the theology of election or God's choosing. They simply believed. And that's how Paul knows that they are the elect of God. And he knows because he can see this in the way that they live. But he goes on to say, there is more. Keep on with this. Progress. If you are a believer, you have been chosen to be holy. You have been chosen to live a life wrapped up in the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that, friends, is a perfectly good and sufficient reason to get an entirely new spiritual wardrobe and use it unashamedly. Wear it, every bit of it. If you do not believe, or if you don't know if you believe in the way that we'll mark you as one of the Lord's beloved. Then will you dwell on the description of these new things, at their richness and the beauty of their character and the character that it gives, as they're all gathered together to characterize God's people as it does Him. And desire them. Seek after them. Aren't these the most beautiful things? Where is the value in those other things? Set your mind on these things. Seek them. They're to be found only through the forgiveness of Christ Jesus. But that forgiveness is assured. It was Jesus Himself who said that He would go to the cross, and He did. That guarantee of the truth of His word. And He said, "You seek, you will find. Come to Me and I will forgive." If you are forgiven, you belong to Him. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. That's what these things are. These show you to belong to the King, to be His very heirs, sons of God, through Christ Jesus. So there I must close, seeking God's blessing upon this His word, that it will be cultivating love, that bond of perfection, even amongst us together. Let us pray together. The Lord, there is a great deal in many of our lives that is words. There are times when we might turn around and say that all is said and done. It's more said than ever is done. May it not be so here. May Your word indeed be powerful. May it be powerful perhaps in some lives here to open up hearts, to bring that final step to know You. May it be known as Your power unto salvation. But may we recognize that this is not just for the beginning, but how we must go on in the walk, staying saved, safe in Christ Jesus, that we will know Your word to be a power to us also in this. And that word which is a power unto that great final salvation, keeping us, preserving us for Yourself. Preserving us under the testimony of Your love afresh today. Making known to us great privileges You grant us. We will go on our way rejoicing in the abundance of Your goodness towards us. Lord, may we show forth Your character, even as You grant us Your own tender mercies and Your great long suffering towards us. Accept us, we pray, through Him who loved us so richly, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us take up particularly that closing point concerning the love that binds God's people together. Psalm 133, as you find it on page 424. Psalm 133. The tune we take this morning does have a repeating at the end of it, so do bear that in mind. Behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. And then it speaks of the blessings that God pours out also through that united dwelling of God's people. Psalm 133, the whole psalm, we will stand to sing and remain standing after that also for the benediction.
Behold how good a thing it is, and how we come in well. Together such a brethren are in unity to dwell. In unity to dwell. Like precious on that one.
God grant his blessing upon us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.